All right, here we go. This is going to be Exodus 2 for everybody at home. Thanks for tuning in. Let's open in prayer here. Father God, Lord, I just pray for this message, Lord. There's some prophetic elements that you had me sprinkle in, Lord, that are to the church today. I pray we'd receive them. I just pray you would speak through me, Lord, without Matt getting in the way. In Jesus' name. So this is chapter 2 of Exodus, and there was a lot to unpack, surprisingly, and I usually never, I've been taught not to jump with two chapters, so there was a lot in chapter 2 that I went through. Previously, as you know, it's the chapter 1 spoke about the birth of, it basically spoke of a time after Joseph's death that there was a new king. New shift in political power, and there was just a reality that there was a fear, unwarranted fear, that the Israelites would actually kind of become mightier and stronger than the Egyptians. So in that fear, they kind of put out a mandate to kill the, any male born and to keep the females and so forth. But the midwives didn't listen, and God protected them. And verse 22, it says, "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born, who you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive.'" And what's interesting is there's the common debate, oh, do we defy authority and so forth that's under us and so forth. It's interesting, as you're going to see in chapter 2, to a certain degree, Moses was put in the Nile. It's kind of interesting when you see what happened, and that you're going to see the proceedings, what happened, and it actually, in a way, it was kind of like it obeyed it, but it didn't. You're going to see it in a minute here. So anyway, verses 1 to 2, this is chapter 2 of Exodus. It says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months." So, what's interesting is you have what eventually, you know, what becomes the priestly line of the Levi. You have a Levi marrying a Levi, so you're going to see a lot of, like, priestly connections to familiar family-wise for Moses himself, so... the man, as we find out, his name, this is Moses' dad, which is Amram, and he was of the Levitical family of Kohath. And the woman was, his mother was Joshebed, I say that right? Again, and Moses wasn't the first child in this marriage. You would think this is just, this woman had this is her firstborn, and she's like, oh. Numbers 26, 58, 59, you don't have to go to it, but it says, "These are the families of the Levites, the family of the Libnites, the family of the Habanites, the family of the Malites, the family of the Mushites, the family of the Korathites, and Korath begat Amram." Again, there's Moses' dad. "And the name of Amram's wife was Joshebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt, and she bare unto Amram, Aaron, and Moses, and Miriam, their sister." So you're looking at three, at the very least, three people in the family here. There's Moses, and his Moses, Miriam, and his older brother Aaron. And at this time, Miriam was, according to records, was much older than just a child. The beauty of what Joshebed, Moses' mother, is that she looked at the beauty of the child, and she took it as a sign, or just like a token, of divine approval, and that God had something very special in the hands for Moses himself. And we're going to see throughout this again and again and again, as we just went through Genesis, and now we're jumping on Exodus, We see the shadow of Jesus Christ, a savior character, an archetype of Jesus Christ. Sort of like the hiding away of a child here, you know. And you see, when if you go into Hebrews 11:23, it mentions, as far as the those that were in faith, it says, this hiding of the child, Moses, is faith that is praised in. Again, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So, verses 3 to 5 in Exodus, it says, "But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and a covering and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the Nile, but her maidens walked along the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her." So there's a little plan here. Most people just assume that she was just like, well, good luck, and just, you know, put him on this thing. It's a very obviously remnant of the ark, you know, with pitch and so forth. It wasn't just this. There was a plan here between Moses' mom and his sister, and it wasn't just to like let him loose on the Nile. You know, there was a whole plan to see this through, and a lot of it, I believe, was through faith that this would all work out. You know, it was like, I'm sure Moses' mother spent time in prayer about this. The family took some time in prayer about this and the way that it would unfold. So again, what you see throughout here is, you know, and you always picture like the Ten Commandments movie where, you know, they just let the baby, you know, Miriam is kind of following this sort of like little boat, so to speak, as it's kind of moving around. There's a lot of people that believe that it was just scouted ahead, and she knew where this baby would end up. And faith that she knew that God would take care of him. So in a way, he was put in the Nile, right? But he wasn't like killed or nothing. So it's kind of interesting. Again, as Noah and his family was in a boat with a tar and pitch, so was Moses, and he being drifted sovereignly to his destiny. In a way, as a child, our lives were from the beginning protected in an ark, and the world's ways and streams are, you know, they press about us. And like even today, we are children that sit in a boat with Christ as a calm child. And we don't need to freak out when there's waves and so forth, because remember that God took care of us as children. And he's also taking care of Moses. And again, this is a big reminder that God honors faith. Even something as crazy as like, okay, I'm just going to put this baby here and hope that it lands where I need it to be, where someone's going to take care of it. And it was a reminder to me, like, if you just step out in faith, God will have your back and then some, you know. Despite the great waves of the great Nile, God would see Moses safely, not in the hands of someone, not only in the hands of someone to raise him or to sort of adopt him, but in a way in close proximity of authorities that even wanted him dead. So it's kind of crazy. It's not just, it's almost like some would say you're like leading this child into the lion's den, but God protected him through it. You know, through these authorities that were associated with the king that ultimately wanted every Hebrew male killed, he's going right in, which is pretty crazy. And sometimes in our lives, God's boat will drift us into like these demonic areas, and we're going to be surrounded by a lot of stuff, but we will be divinely protected. And again, a lot of the authorities of the world, even in our lives, they enclose us. They're all around us. But ultimately, God is in control. Just a kind of little side fact: the papyrus that built the boat with the pitch and so forth. Even today, that stuff is like it's rarely there. It's still there in Egypt, but it's not. It's the plant, which is about 10 feet tall, is actually very rare. It's about a 10-foot tall plant, and you literally strip the pieces off, and they're usually made to make sails, which is pretty crazy. And they're about that thick. They're about as thick as your finger. Very heavy. I always like those little things. So here we have Moses' mother, Jochebed, and Miriam sort of working together and planning for this path that his child will intersect with the daughter of Pharaoh. It was not just like, I'm just going to go anywhere on the Nile and put it. I truly believe that God was speaking to them and telling them, okay, this is where you're going to drop them off, you know. Pharaoh's daughter was called Thermothis, or Maris. I guess there was two names. Bathing in the Nile water was considered to give you power, impart fruitfulness, and prolong life. So that's why the Pharaoh's daughter would commonly bathe in there. Verses 6 to 8 says, when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. So I'm trying to think. There's got to be some movie that doesn't come to mind. This is a really bad reference, but like Mrs. Doubtfire. But that's just, it's like this guy wants to be the father of his children, but he has to take this extreme to do so, and it works out that he ends up being able to nurture his kids, but in a different form. Now, it's a bad example because it's a weird movie, but that kind of came to mind. It's like all of this. First off, the authorities get a hold. They realize it's a Hebrew male child, and the authorities themselves make the decision. No, he's going to live. So there was. It's almost like there was an obedience to even authority, but it wasn't. It was through God's meaning, saying, here, do this. Do exactly what God told you to do, what these authorities are telling you to do. But in the same way as you trust me, as I bring him into these authorities, they're actually going to say, no, he's going to live. Not only that, we're going to adopt him. So it's pretty interesting when you kind of look at that, like, wow, that's trusting in God. Like, I'm literally like God saying, give me your child. He's going to be going right in the lion's den, but we're going to take care of him. So... there was a lot of faith for Moses' mom and his sister to do all this. First off, the waters, are they safely going to be okay for this little child to make its way to the Pharaoh's daughter's maidens on the side of the Nile? Another is the maidens will they take the baby to Pharaoh's daughter? Or they would just say, oh, wait, this is a Hebrew son. That she would favor the child. That's another step of faith. And then you have this Miriam that kind of just pops out of nowhere, almost comically. It says, hey, I can have the perfect mother for this child. And it happens to be his real mom. And then, of course, the Pharaoh's daughters say, oh, yeah, sure. And then having Moses getting his, again, biological mother to raise him for a while before he's adopted into the family and becoming a prince. Again, and getting paid for it. So it's not just, she's not just going to be taking care of her son. She's going to be paid to take care of her son. And then, of course, becoming a grandson of Pharaoh, which is pretty crazy. Again, there's a heavy reality of faith there. And I know we don't have all of the pictures there, but we do know later on in the Bible it talks about there was lots of steps of faith in that involved in what was done there. Again, very complex plan, but could have gone wrong, but they completely trusted in God. And amidst those dangerous times, if they just obey God, anything happened, any authority figure can be shut down. God will have his way. It doesn't matter. Again, here's where the greater faith, the reality of God using people in great ways, not just okay ways to bring forth change, but great ways. And sometimes we got to realize that it's just, he's just a regular child, but God is going to use him in a great way. He was originally just a nobody child, and all of a sudden, he became a somebody. I think when I was kind of going through this, I felt God kind of show that life as a Christian cannot be a life of just mere survival. The more we read through Genesis, the more we read through Exodus, the more we realize how much certain, not all of them, but God's people are so concerned about God's will in their life. We don't see that today a lot. I don't let people talk about that. Even Christians are kind of like, oh, you know. They see their lives with purpose and a heavenly purpose from God. It's so much more apparent. You know, the concern is, what does God have to do with this child? And it's not, again, Moses' mother, you know, she equated his, you know, that he had a purpose because of his beauty. It wasn't just to preserve her son's life. She was seeing her son had a purpose. Again, not survival Christianity. It's a mindset back that is pathetically missing in today's spirit-filled believers. Again, these patriarchs of faith of the Old Testament, they didn't even have the Spirit of God. It was on them, but it wasn't in them. And yet they are seeing the divine plan of God. And they are risking life and limb to see God's purposes fulfilled, which should kind of put us to shame. But, you know, because it's like, look at this, you know. And I think that's the mindset God wants us back in. You know, if I have a child, what is my God's purpose for this child? So young, but yet still saying, hey, what is his purpose? Asking for you and your own children that are here today, what's your purpose? Being concerned about their purpose. And again, here are these faithful individuals who say, I look at the impossible, but I'll do what you tell me to do. In a way, you know, it is a risky thing to do. It's literally not just putting it in the Nile, but knowing that this is going to flow over to the lion's den, the Pharaoh's, you know, the Pharaoh's house, so to speak. And again, why do we not believe that God doesn't have will have our back in these difficult situations? You know, there's a guy, I think he's living out in a car down the block from me, and I think he's selling drugs. I don't know. But it's just like, oh, God, tell me, like, you need to talk to this guy. And he keeps popping up, and I believe it's going to be a discussion that's, I'm just going to have to trust God, you know. Even though I'm a little, you know, I don't know about this neighborhood or whatever, what's going on, even if it's illegal, but, you know, just trusting God. Just admitting that we're helpless. I'm sure Moses and his parents got before God and said, what are we going to do? And said, God gave him a specific instructions that almost seemed dangerous. And you got to remember, Moses himself wasn't anything special at this time. He was just a child born and conceived in sin, yet God took care of him. God had this child's back. So for us, you know, we always think we're flawed and all this, and God doesn't care for us. He does. Verses 9 to 10. The Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse her. Take this child away and, I'm sorry. The Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take the child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. So again, Moses grows large enough that he's weaned. His mother hands him over to the queen's daughter, and he would be called a prince. The name Moses, one of the historians said that the name of Moses actually signifies a person who is rescued from the water. Egyptians call water Mo, and they rescued from the water, to be rescued from the water, Moses. And again, you start to see again another parallel to Christ. Just a prince. This is a prince. Even though this wasn't a Hebrew name, it just coincidentally, and we don't know if there was any influence that the Pharaoh's daughter kind of made that decision, because she did know he was a Hebrew child. It was coincidence that it actually is a Hebrew name, but yet it's an Egyptian name. It's really weird. So there's like a interesting there on the lingo. It's interesting in this whole concept of water. It kind of brought to my mind, eventually Moses would actually, through God, through Moses, would part the waters of the Red Sea. You know, it's, and again, even just right, it says a person who is rescued from the water, and then God's going to help him use water to destroy his enemies. Again, Moses would, being in Pharaoh's family, receive extensive Egyptian training. Then sovereignly, that training that Moses would receive would be used not for man's kingdom, but for God's kingdom. Exodus 11 to 14 says, now it came about in that day when Moses had grown up, and he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and then he saw there was no one around. He struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? But he said, who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill us as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. It's interesting to see the heart even back then of the Hebrews, because their heart in this situation, the people that he bumps into, is reflected later and spoken out against the Pharisees in Acts 7 by Stephen. In the Hebrew wording, when he says looked at his brethren, it doesn't mean looked at his brethren like I saw him. It means looking with his heart that was burdened by their pain. Moses is not doing this whole thing out of attention or like a carnal ambition. He did sin. I mean, he knew it was wrong because he looked around. He said, oh, you know. He does it for the love of his brethren. He did, again, he did know it was wrong. Again, we have this kind of childlike figure seeing sin, aka Egypt, its oppression, and stepping in to kill the sin and to free his fellow Hebrew brethren. And even his own didn't receive him, just like Joseph's brothers, offended by Joseph's dream of them bowing before them. There's always an issue with the wicked in regards to lordship or leadership or God's ordained leadership over them. They don't want to be judged, and they don't want to be ruled over. This is Joseph's brothers had this problem. Obviously, the descendants have this problem. Stephen, before he was stoning in Acts, leaves an interesting note. And again, he's speaking to the crowd that's basically going to stone him on this. And that's in Acts 7:23-27. It says, But when he was approaching the age of 40, this is Stephen addressing the crowd here, but when he was approaching the age of 40, Moses, it entered his mind to visit his brethren and the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppression by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, through Moses. But they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, are you brethren? Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injured was injuring his neighbor, pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" Again, it's a repeat of Exodus. Stephen is showing the example of the Pharisees, saying that they're just as stiff-necked as these guys, uncircumcised, and they're just doing the will of their father, the devil. So there's a bondage there that's there. It's demonic. Again, today people want two things. I don't want Jesus to judge me. Judge not, yes, ye be judged. And I don't want Jesus ruling over me. And in the same way, I don't want the authority of a pastor ruling over me. You know, I want to be a lone eagle. You know, I just gave a prophetic word to a friend of mine. I won't say who. And I just said, "Listen, this is really strong. It's from God, and you need to get in a church." And I don't know if that person listened, but I felt from very, you know, it is the lone eagle reality, and just got to be aware of it. It's a tall tale sign. Again, some patterns, refusal of God's ordained leadership that would lead to deliverance from sin, again, becomes here they are, the accuser of the brethren instead. Hey, you killed that guy. You know, Satan is speaking right through this guy to Moses. The devil always labels acts of righteous anger or anger in correction, tries to convince us we're stepping over the line, we're being too judgmental, calls us hypocrites, that these corrections have no place in the church. Harsh correction. We do need harsh correction because sin is always at the door. A peaceable Moses is trying to bring his brethren online to God's plan, having a heart for, you know, Israelites, the heart for the church. And you have all these accusations. Verses 15 to 21 in Exodus says, "When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'Why have you come back so soon today?' So they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock.' He said to his daughters, 'Where is he then? Why is it that you have left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat.' Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses." So Moses is going to Midian, which Midian is actually, so here's Egypt. And he kind of goes due east, a little bit south. It's to the right of the Gulf of Aqaba. And that's where the descendants of Abraham were. He could have went northeast, back to the Promised Land, but there were Hittites up there, and they had a guarantee, they had like a kind of agreement with Pharaoh, if anybody tries to jump ship, you know, we're going to send them back. So he kind of just went off, and it's a little bit of a segue exile there. Again, the Midianites were descendants of Abraham through Keturah. Now, you might be asking yourself, why were local shepherds harassing these seven women who just came to, like, water their flocks? And They believe one of the reasons being is that their father was a priest of the Semitic god El. So I was looking up the history of this El, E-L, and it's like a generic word. It's like a generic word, but just means it's not worshiping any gods. It's actually worshiping the god, the god. Even Moses' father-in-law, Raguel, means friend of God. Moses was, you know, Moses here has this sort of like background, and his family will eventually, you know, of the a priestly background with his the descendants of his mother and his father, and now he's standing before a priest. He's marrying a priest's daughter, which I thought was kind of interesting. 2:22 says, "Then she gave birth to a son. He named him Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.'" So again, there is this reminder that we are, you know, even all the way through the patriarchs that we've seen in Genesis, there's an attitude that God develops in us, and that is that we are sojourners, we're pilgrims. I was listening to that song on the way here from Petra. I think it's "We Are Strangers in a Strange." Maybe Pastor Michael.
Not of this world, yet.
Yeah. I mean, that I put on, I hear it, I always listen straight through the song. I don't skip it because it's a reminder that this is not our, we're never ever reminded, like, this is not our home. And that's being instilled here into this little segue going on for Moses. This is a time of humiliation for Moses. It's kind of like runoff. Gershom, the name Gershom actually means banishment, to drive or thrust away. You know, so next time you name your child, when it's born, just see your situation and name name it accordingly. But that it's, they believe that's just kind of like where Moses is at. Now, later on, Moses would have a second son, Eliezer, and that would mean "the God of my father is my help." Again, from the reflection of the names of these two sons, Moses is, you know, is this exile, but at the same time, it's not an exile without, it doesn't have despair. There's not this despair here. He's still holding on to God's promises. Exodus 23-24. "Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help, their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God." So the evil oppressed Egyptian king, who put them into 80 years of hard labor, dies. And you would think, all right, cool, this hard labor is over with. And the oppression is over. But it kept going. Which is interesting, because sometimes we, even in our political climate right now, we are so like dependent on the government change. Like, oh, if this just keeps going on, or that, or this. And I'm not going to get into names, obviously. But who are we really dependent on? And sometimes God will bring an oppressive government to wake us up. Or keep it going until we finally wise up. Until we finally not complain, but groan. And that groan should be of repentance. That groan should be of just this heavy need, not just for ourselves, but also for our brethren, for the church in general. A government change hoped for by the Israelites was not the answer. The answer was this Christ-like character, this very lowly character, Moses. Just like in Jesus' ministry on earth, his disciples were looking to have God sack Rome. When Jesus showed up, they're like, all right, let's take out Rome, right? Bring the angels down. But their salvation from Egypt, aka sin, I always say aka sin when I go to Egypt, would come from this very lowly man. And that Jesus came just as a man. Moses' flight into this, you know, what's about to happen, and we know it's coming here, it'll be next week's study, begins shortly after this king dies. And if you look out, there's a lot of interesting correlations in the Bible where you see the shifts in the movements of God when these evil reigning kings die. It happened with Jesus, or an oppressive leader. Exodus 2:25, last verse. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Now, Martin Luther, I think he kind of said the proper translation should be, he accepted them. Some translations, some of you guys have KJV and NIV. Some will say acknowledge them, respect unto them. Again, this is not complaining. Don't get it wrong. It's not saying, God, why are you doing this? It's literally being grieved by the oppression and the sinful nature, or this sort of like just heavy oppression. And again, with complaints, you'll never get anywhere. I think Pastor Mike brought that up last couple messages ago. This is a cry out for deliverance. Grief from the oppression, grief from bad leadership, oppressive leadership. When God answers a groaning for deliverance, it's not going to be, the response is not going to be all bells and whistles. It's going to be not without violence, not without trial, not without persecution, and not without God dividing. Just think ahead. You guys know the Exodus story. We're going through it. But you know what happens on this journey to the Promised Land. There's a lot of people that want to go back to Egypt. Some, the earth splits and they fall in. The orgies, Pastor Mike was even talking about that recently, before Mount Sinai. Yeah. You got to think about that. There's this dividing, and it's against this deliverance comes with all of this. So I think what God kind of put on my heart is, we're about to enter into this. I felt that from God really strongly, that we're about to enter into this period. That's going to be a great period of restoring. But it's going to be a time of violence. You know, you got Pharaoh behind him. It'll be a time of deliverance, but it won't be without trial, without persecution, and without God dividing those who want to serve him, those that don't want to serve him. I believe for us, we're about to see a political shift ourselves, a surprise, but the deliverance won't be a change of office, it will be a change of heart for those that are lowly, the ones that are grieving, not for the sake of, you know, prosperity and all this, but the sake of where they are at with God. It's okay to grieve. God accepts our groans. He accepts our sighs to be, this is an acceptable reality, God. But it has to be groans. What have we done against God? You know, it's groans for the church. And here is the groans for Israelites. The groan should be for the church. And these should be cries of repentance. And just as Moses took flight shortly after this, unexpectedly, I think it's going to happen again. I think it's coming close. But it's the cross. This was more important than anything. It's the cross. It's Jesus, not Biden, not Trump, but Jesus, which will bring us this great change. And we're going to cling to that alone. We don't have to worry about the political environment. Let it be whatever it's going to be. The important reality I felt from God was to preach the cross. We got to go back to the cross. So expect sudden shifts. I felt that from God. There's going to be sudden shifts coming. And they're going to be good, but they have these things coming with them as they came with Moses. So be aware of it so you don't, you know, sit there and go, what's going on? Before I pray, do you have anything to share, Pastor Mike, or...
No, I think that's fine. I think there's a lot of repentance that's needed. I think that's the real ingredient that needs to come, the sobriety in the body. It's got to be an awakening because Israel cried out because they knew they were in bondage. A lot of the church doesn't even know it's in bondage. So as far as something great coming, you're not going to have any of that without a a sober repentance and a shift in a spirit. But they do work hand in hand. One, you know, awakenings will come. And that's when you'll get a sense of repentance and you'll get a sense of shifting and changing of people's hearts. So it's a good word. It's a good word. But no, that's it's good. I was going to say too, the only thing I was thinking, Moses was to be killed in the water. When it said cast him in the water, it meant they drowned him. They didn't put him in baskets.
Yeah.
So Moses, like you said, it's a divine irony that the sentence of death for Moses would be the very sentence of death for the very armies in the government, you know, of Egypt. So it's a similar.
Oh yeah, that's right.
He was penalized to be killed in water, and instead it was the armies of Egypt that were killed in the water. So it's back to the psalm: let the arrow thou hast shot, you know, come back to you. So it's a kind of a divine justice that goes on there. He should have died in the river, and they die in the Red Sea instead. So. Really cool. Yeah, no, that's about it, bro. No, it's really, it's all good.
Okay. Pray.
Thank you, God.
Lord, I just pray for, Lord, we pray, God. Let us, I just sense, Lord, you want us groaning for the church, not groaning for our circumstance, Lord. We need to be groaning for the church. That we have a repentant heart, that we speak, and our repentance is on behalf of, Lord, that we made this mistake as a church altogether, collectively. So I pray, Lord, our hearts would be filled with the prayers of repentance, God. Real repentance, Lord. And as we cry out, Lord, you will stand there and say, I accept that, and you will make a move. And that move will be not without troubles, God, but it will be a move and it will be good. So Lord, we just encourage that. We just pray, Lord, help us to move, God, to be like Miriam and Moses' mom, to have that faith, to go into the lion's den. Yeah, you'll protect us through it, God.
That's right, God.
So I pray blessings today on everybody listening, and let us just walk, Lord, and learn from this, Lord, because these are lessons on behalf of what you would tell us, Lord. These are examples for us, Lord. It says right there in your word. So I just pray we follow the example. In Jesus' name.